Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm 128 this evening? Psalm 128, we're going to look at two psalms this evening. Relative to the ministry that moms and dads have, grandparents have, with their children and with their grandchildren. And I want to speak to you about maturity in youth. Maturity in youth. I want to share some thoughts. Actually, Brother Paul Smith was the one that got me started on this. We were talking about a month ago, and he had mentioned that he had been studying in Psalm 144, and I had been doing some studying in Psalm 128, and got me to thinking about this matter of maturity in youth. You know, so many times as parents and as grandparents, we get into the minutiae of the daily grind, and we lose sight of the big picture. We lose sight of why do we have children? I've asked myself that many times. I've told my wife, I said, honey, why did we have children? What were we thinking? But anyway, we get past that rather quickly when there's a knock at the door in the middle of the night, and then we say to ourselves, what would we do without our kids? You know, what a blessing and a heritage of the Lord is. But there is a purpose behind the child rearing that takes place in our home, and that is to bring our young people to maturity. And in today's society, we are finding that the age of maturity is much older than it used to be. You know, I was thinking in my own personal experience that was told to me about my grandmother. My grandmother had to rear two families. At age 12, her mother died in childbirth with the last child, J.W. Connor. And her father came to her and said, Dolly, it's up to you now. You're going to have to rear this baby. Mama's gone now. And she had to stop school. She was in the sixth grade. She'd had no education beyond that, and she stayed home to take care of the baby. And she reared that baby all the way up through, and she got married, and she reared another family. And I thought about the fact, could I have substituted for my dad if that had happened in my life? Could I have filled in? I noticed one of my children was reading The Boxcar Children. That was one of my favorite books. I didn't get to read any all the other extra books that were written over the years, just the first initial one, The Boxcar Children, which tells the story of a family. It was written in the 1940s, this family of children, their mother and father had died, and a baker in town brought them into the home and took care of them. Well, the baker's wife said, I can't handle all of these children. We're going to have to split them up. When the oldest found out about that, he said, I can't bear to be separated from my siblings. And so in the dark of night, he gathered them all up, gathered some food together, and they went out to be together as a family. If I start crying in the middle of the story here, you'll understand, because that's one of my favorite stories, and how the oldest one, Henry, took care of the kids, and they found a boxcar way out in the middle of nowhere. It was on a side railing, an old rusty side railing. It wasn't used anymore. And there they took up residence in that boxcar. And he found a job with a doctor in town, taking care of the maintenance and the yard and all that kind of stuff. And he would use his income to buy food for his younger siblings. And all the story how it takes place of making sure that they were at school and so forth. And finally they're able to go and be with their grandfather. He brings them in and surprises them one day. They yearn for their boxcar, and Grandpa surprised them, said, come out in the backyard, and he had taken railings and had the boxcar brought in so they didn't have a playhouse. And that story has always been one that moved me. I thought about the fact of how mature these kids were at such a young age and how immature children are today, and how that you deal with people on a regular basis that are 18, 19, 20, 21, and they're still stuck at 12. I mean, that's the mentality today. And it's fallen to the older generation to fill in the spots, because the younger generation, they're out on their ski boats. They're out on their jet skis. They're having a good old time. We're going out this weekend. And who cares about work? Who cares about... What is that? It's a lack of maturity. A lack of maturity of stepping up and realizing that I've got to take care of my family. I've got to take on responsibilities. And today we live in a society of immature children at age 20. I'm glad that they have 21 for some things, because I wouldn't trust an 18 or 19-year-old with some things. And I don't know why We allow them to vote in some cases. Now, there are some mature 18-year-olds, but the vast majority of them don't have a clue. They go look at him, oh, he's tall. He's handsome. I'll vote for him. But what difference does how they look make in a candidate? They were talking about the women's vote in the upcoming election and how they were comparing the things about the lifestyle of this individual and how this person looked and how some were going to vote for Obama because he was good looking and he was tall and handsome and so forth like that. And I couldn't help but think, what in this world does that have to do with the next president of the United States? It has nothing to do with that. What is the problem? Immaturity. We haven't come to the place, because we've lived with such lack of hardship, we don't know. If we have a major crisis in this country, look out. We're feeling the pinch right now. We're feeling the pinch because of our economy, and we're seeing the character come out. People stealing things, going around stealing gas out of cars now, going up to gas pumps and having somebody distract the person at the desk while they pump their vehicle up and then run off. Not paying for it. I mean, we're seeing all kinds of the character of our and immaturity of our nation coming out just because we got a little economic pinch that's taking place. Folks, we're lacking character today, and it's because the homes are not teaching and bringing up children to be mature in their youth. In other words, creating hardships for their children. And this starts right here with me. This is one of those things on my own personal study that's been building for some time. And I just want to talk to all of us. I'm talking to myself here as well. What kind of hardships are we creating for our children? Because you have to create them nowadays. You have to create hardship for children nowadays. There's not any hardship in this world. Everything is easy. Everything is smooth. Take you over to India. I wish we could all get on a big jetliner and go over to India and see how the children live over there. They're mature in their youth. Why? Because they're facing all kinds of hardships and difficulties that our children aren't facing. They have to grow up. They have to face those things at a young age. Some people say, well, I'm glad my child doesn't have to face those things. You won't be. You may be glad right now, but you wait until later on when the absence of common sense destroys a family. And then they come crying to mom and dad, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. You know, I've made such a mess of things. You were glad now, but you won't be glad then, because you see, how children are brought up now, how are they going to live in the future? We're in a crisis in this country of characterless children and immaturity that's just beyond description. I want us to look, please, at the Israelite home of the Old Testament era. The Israelite home. Notice, please, Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. I want you to notice something here before we even get started in this talking about maturity and youth, that the basis of the Israelite home in the Old Testament Scripture, the right kind of Israelite home, obviously, because there were bad ones just like they are today. But I want you to notice, please, that blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. And then notice down further, verse 4, behold, that thus shall be the man blessed that feareth the Lord. You know what's missing in our homes today? There's no teaching of the fear of God. There's no teaching of the fear of God. Let's get beyond just teaching children how to work. Let's get down to the spiritual foundation of fearing a God. There are children that are growing up today's society that have no fear of God. I spoke about this morning about these twisted and perverted views of God and how God is. He's this great grandfatherly figure in heaven that just condones us, and when we do bad things, He'll just forget about it. He'll just shoo us along and everything will be all right. And there's no understanding of a holy, righteous God that loves good and hates evil. We only present one side. He's love, 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 love. Talk about love, love, love all the time. But folks, love hates things. Do you understand that? I love my family, but I would not be much of a dad if I let some pervert come into my house and abuse my children. And knowing it had taken place. You see, folks, it takes the fear of the Lord. That's what's missing today. This is the foundation of teaching children to grow up and to be mature in their youth. It is the teaching of the fear of the Lord. There needs to be this sense of children that they understand God's watching me all the time. You say, well, that's bad. We don't want children to be afraid all the time. Listen, that's what our problem is. They're not afraid of anything today. They're not afraid of anything. One of the things that I have to deal with on a daily basis out here at the ball program is the disrespect of children to coaches, and coaches calling me, what do I do? It's only going to get worse. I'm not a dummy walking around with my hands over my eyes and saying, you know what, isn't it wonderful? The children today are so immature and self-centered and self-serving, it's beyond description. And we're just scratching the surface. We're getting the better ones up here. A lot of the other ones, they won't bother to come up here. They don't want to be up here. They don't want to be up here where you don't play games on Sunday. They don't want to be up here because we close practices at 6:30 on Wednesday night. Who in the world does that? We get criticized almost on a daily basis. But what is it? There's no fear of God. There's no sanctity of the first day of the week, that this is God's day. Now obviously, if your ox is in the ditch, then the Lord understands that. But when you purposefully don't attend church so you can go to your athletic events, you purposefully set out to set your day up where God is not the first one that's in consideration, it's always you and yours, then you've got a problem. You don't fear God. You don't have a concept of God, the all-powerful one that gives you breath, by the way, that allows you to exist from moment to moment, that God's in charge and in control. That'd be news to most people. I thought I was in charge. I thought I was in control. Look how good I've done thus far. Wow. Wow. To come up with a statement like that. The fear of the Lord was the basis of the true Israelite home, the right kind of Israelite home. And by the way, the fear of God should be the basis of every Christian home. Teaching the fear of the Lord. Teaching the fear of the Lord. God sees everything. God knows the inmost thoughts of your heart, child. You might be able to hide something from mom and dad, but you know what? Mom and daddy have asked God to show it to us. And He will. He will. If you fear Him. If you don't fear God, then that won't be in your mind. It'll just be putting three squares on the table a day, making sure they've got their clothes, making sure they got their lunchbox and go out to school. And if I do that, I'm a good parent. Pat myself on the back. No, if you're not teaching the fear of the Lord, you're not a good parent. You're not a good parent. You may provide every need for that child, but you're not a good parent because you're not providing the primary need, and that's establishing the fear of God, because all of eternity is based upon that. What does the Bible say over and over again in the book of Proverbs? The fear of the Lord is the what? Beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord later on is the beginning of knowledge. What knowledge? The knowledge that there's a God. The knowledge that there is the God who sent His only Son to die on a cruel cross. The knowledge that God is the creator of all things. The knowledge of the fact that we're going to all have to stand before Him someday and give an account. That's knowledge, folks. That's wisdom. And the fear of the Lord is the basis for that in our homes. I want you to notice here, verse 3, the latter part of that verse, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. I did a little study on the olive tree. I just started doing some digging here because I think it's important. God didn't just pick any tree. He picked the olive tree. And He reinforces it throughout the book of Psalms. It's interesting type thing to see when it talks about the olive tree. Why didn't God pick a peach tree? Okay, because He knows that we're not all sweet. Okay, well, why didn't He pick a watermelon vine? Or why didn't he pick an oak tree? I like oak trees. Or why didn't he pick a pecan tree? Well, there were certain characteristics that he created in the olive tree that he wanted to use later on as an illustration for children. I think this is important. Just listen carefully as I share with you some of the things that I've learned studying the olive tree. The olive tree grows best in hard, rocky soil. How's that? You know, we live in sandy soil down here in the South. And it takes a good stiff wind, and you'll see those trees moving back and forth. And what do you see? The roots. You see cavities created underneath them. These pine trees out here, we had to go out here and dump sand galore, filling in holes out here because some of the kids were starting to crawl under the roots. Start digging around, see if I can get this leg underneath it, you know, this arm underneath it. Why? What happened? Back and forth, rocking back and forth during the storm created those big openings. Had to go fill them in. Now, the olive tree grows best in rocky, hard soil. The olive is a slow grower, and the planter must be patient while it is growing. Listen to these statistics. There are no berries on an olive tree until its seventh year. And I wouldn't recommend eating the fruit because according to all the things that I've studied, the berries on a young olive tree are terrible. You can't eat them. They're awful. As a matter of fact, it is not until its 10th, even to its 15th year, that it produces a fruit that's actually edible. Now you talk about patience. How many of you would like to have a garden that you had to wait 15 years before you get something that was edible out of it? My garden, it'd probably be a lifetime where I got something that was edible out of it. But I've got blueberries. Every year it produces blueberries. I'm thankful for that. I'm glad I don't have to wait 15 years. I can enjoy those blueberries every year. But the olive tree, if you go plant it in your yard tonight, you're going to have to wait almost 15 years before you can enjoy fruit from it. Isn't that interesting? Kind of reminds us of children, does it not? Now let's go on. The discipline and care and patience of those developing years on the part of the husbandman will pay off for the rest of the lifetime of the tree. Isn't it interesting? The Roman Catholic Church has this motto, "Give us a child until he is seven, and you can do what you like with him after that." Give us a child until he is seven, and you can do what you want to with him after. Why? They will have inculcated in that child's heart and life all they want to communicate, and it'll be stuck there for the rest of their life. They understand something that us dummy evangelical fundamental Christians can't even get a hold of. We goof off the first 7 years and then wonder why we have trouble all the rest of the years. We need to understand it's in those early years that the development of the child takes place, and we have to put into them biblical training, Bible training, into their hearts. Let's go on. A properly rooted olive tree will grow to a great age. As long as a fragment remains of the original trunk, even though externally the tree looks like it is dry as a post, it will continue to yield olives. For 20 generations, owners can gather fruit from an old patriarch olive tree. 20 generations. Once the olive is well established, it needs little supervision. It will take care of itself. Even if long neglected, it will revive again when the ground is simply dug or plowed. Vineyards neglected will soon die out, but not olive groves. They'll continue on, even without care. The olive is also an evergreen. If properly set in the soil, it will display its beauty no matter what season it is. It'll always be what color? Green. Its leaves never turn. They never fall off. It's an evergreen situation. Beautiful, beautiful tree. Always green leaves. God's goal with our children is to turn them into evergreens, to give them eternal life. That's the picture of the evergreen, is to see every one of our children, boys and girls, come to know Jesus Christ. Mom and Dad, if that's not your purpose, you're not a good parent. Again, you can supply all their needs. You can put clothes on their back. They can be the most beautifully dressed children in the community. But if you're not teaching them and bringing them to the place of conversion, and your daily prayer is not, "Lord, save my children by your grace. Help me to be the right kind of witness to my children. Help me to be the right kind of dad. Help me to be the right kind of mom. Help me to honor Christ and be genuine in my life before my children. You're not a good parent. I know that's straight talk, but it's the kind of talk we need to have because we need a big picture focus. Again, the minutiae, changing diapers. The daily grind, I get so tired. Don't neglect that child. Don't forget to teach them the fear of the Lord. Don't forget to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Don't let the daily grind keep you from doing what God's purpose is, why He gave it to you. He gave it to you as an inheritance. We need to make evergreens out of them. The olive tree cast off its flowers by the millions. As if they were of no value, they fall like snowflakes. That was one description by one individual from Israel. Children, well trained, will be like the olive. All its strength goes to producing fruit. Well-trained children will be able to discriminate between what is of value and what is of little value in this life. No matter how attractive or eye-catching those things might be, they will be able to concentrate on the things of real value, not only for this life, but for the life to come. Did you know that you cannot graft a wild olive branch onto a good olive branch? It cannot be done. And expect for the good to overcome the bad. You take a good piece and you put it on a bad olive. You know what happens? That bad olive will overwhelm and destroy the good olive. Every book I've read, every internet article I've read on that is consistent. You cannot graft a good for producing branch into a wild, non-producing olive tree. It will kill it. It will destroy it with time. It will overwhelm it and it will not produce fruit. Very interesting. The wild will conquer the good. And by the way, it's important for children to learn that. They must learn the importance of friendships that they form, of the partnerships that they propose, of the marriages that they take. It is asking for trouble to take a wild olive graft in marriage to marry an unbeliever in defiance of the plainly stated Word of God. What's going to happen? Not going to work. You cannot graft good with bad. And it plays out on a daily basis. And what do we see coming out of our churches today? Over and over and over again, you'll see guys will go out and grab some girl that's pretty. You know, boy, that looked nice on my arm walking around the street. They're looking at pretty and they're not looking at character. Well, guess what? Pretty fades fast. And character will come out real quick. And then you got to deal with all the circumstances and all the consequences that come with that. So important, these lessons from the olive here. It is asking for trouble to try to graft that which is good with that which is evil. You take a good a rotten apple, and you go throw it in a basket or a bushel full of good apples. Are those good apples going to gang together and overwhelm that bad apple to make a good one out of it? Not going to happen. People say, oh, that's such a silly statement to make. We're not apples. We have the same kind of character. A bad apple is a bad apple, and a bad person is a bad person. And they never make good people better. They always make them worse. And that is such a clear statement from the Word of God, and yet it's so ignored. Finally, the psalmist speaks of children being like olive plants around the table. Thompson describes for us an aged olive tree, decayed and almost through, surrounded by young and vigorous shoots that have sprung up from the roots of the venerable parent tree. This is how, and by the way, I think it's interesting that it says here in the Scriptures that thy children like olive plants round thy table. It doesn't say children like thy branches or olive branches. It says olive plants. The olive tree sends up shoots around its bower. It's reaching out. It sends up shoots. They go out from the roots and they start coming up and they completely surround the father tree. And they grow. And as they surround it, they protect the elderly tree from the winds that grow, come across the desert there. It is a protection. And whenever that old tree finally dies, what do you have? ringing that old tree are these new young plants that have grown up to take the place of the aged tree. What a picture that's given to us here. Young, mature trees. Trees that produce fruit, they're mature in their youth. At 15, they're producing fruit that's worthy to be eaten and to be ingested. They surround the aged tree to protect it and to continue there for its long and useful life. What a picture that we're given here of the olive tree. Now, I want to read to you Psalm 144, if you'll turn there with me, please. I want to look at verses 11 and 12. And then we're going to get into the heart of what I want to share with you. Look at verse 11, Psalm 144. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. Let me read to you J. Stuart Perrone's translation of these verses. Pluck me out and deliver me from the hand of the sons of the alien, whose mouth speaketh falsehood and whose right hand is a right hand of lies, so that our sons may be as plants, mature in their youth. That's where I get my title for my message. Our daughters like corner pillars, carved after the fashion of the temple. What a wonderful statement. J. Stuart Perrone was a Hebrew scholar from a previous century. And he brings out some of the color of the Hebrew words there. Pluck me out and deliver me from the hand of the sons of the alien. You can hear the psalmist crying out, whose mouth speaketh falsehood and whose right hand is a right hand of lies. You know, the right hand in the Bible always speaks of truth and veracity and power. The left hand is always speaks of a deceptive type thing coming from behind. If you're left-handed, I'm not trying to say anything about you. I have two of them in my house at home, left-handed individuals. But in the Bible terminology and usage, the left hand always speaks of an undercurrent of some type of a deceitful type nature. Right hand always speaks of being forthright and truthful. But here we see here the picture whose right hand is full of what? Lies, treachery, deceit. Deliver me, O Lord, from the sons of the alien, so that our sons, in other words, I don't want to be in the company of the sons of the alien because they're going to have an effect upon my sons. So that our sons may be plants, mature in their youth, our daughters like corner pillars carved after the fashion of the temple. I want us to begin tonight a series in regard to this about maturity in youth. Maturity in youth. First of all, olive plants around the table. Thy children round about thy table like the shoots of the olive. That's how Stuart Perrone translated that verse. Children round about thy table like the shoots of the olive. In other words, like the plants that grow up around the old olive tree from the roots surrounding the olive, that's how our children should be. They should rise up and be a protector. They should rise up and be mature in their age. It must be noted that this verse exhibits a home in the earlier stages of married life and reflects the happy hopes associated with young children. Boy, moms and dads, when you hold that little baby in your hand, I could not contain my emotion. Whenever Gregory was born, I just burst out in tears. I stood at the doorway and I said, Dad, here's a grandson. And I just lost it. You know, you get tired after being up there. And I held that baby, but what a weight of responsibility. This child's going to, apart from Christ, is going to die and go to hell. God's given them to me to pray for them and to teach them and to train them. He didn't let this little baby be born in some unregenerate home. He allowed this little baby to come into a Christian home. Folks, that's a weight. That is a weight on my shoulder as a dad that God entrusted Todd Brainerd with four children to see them brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to see them trained and taught. Not only at church, not giving them up to the Christian school to do it, but for dad and mom to be unified in purpose to see those children saved and to see them go out and be used of the Lord in a mighty way. To see them be like olive plants grown up around the main tree. That's the picture that's given to us in the Word of God. Speaks about the early home. It's not when you're old and decrepit here that's pictured here, but young olive trees in your youth. Seeing them grow into maturity. Training them up. Teaching them. Showing them. And letting them take their place as a protector of parents. You know, as children grow up, they need to learn how to defend mom and dad. What do I mean by that? You know, we live in a day and age where parents are looked down upon by youth. Such slang and filthy language are used about parents in the world today. You go talk to any teacher in the public school system to hear how their children talk to their parents. You use tones of respect when you're talking to your parents. What happened to the good old days, so to speak? When children addressed their parents with humility and respect and they addressed other adults with humility and respect, what's the problem? Not getting it at home. We throw food at them like they're a dog. Make sure they get their bones so their teeth are clean. Go brush your teeth. For most parents, the highlight of the day is that they got their teeth brushed. That was a big thing. Got that out of the way. No thought for dealing and training up and bringing up maturity, fear of the Lord, respecting authority. The shoots of the olive, the tender, fresh shoots that spring from the healthy roots of the olive tree. Notice it's not olive branches. I pointed this out before and I'll say it again. It doesn't say olive branches. That's not the picture in the Bible of children. They're not branches. They're the tender shoots that come up out of the root. By the way, isn't it interesting that that's what we're supposed to use in the instrument as a discipline? In the Hebrew, it's choter. It is the word that's used of the tender shoot that grows up from the roots. That's another good thing about having a blueberry patch. Blueberries are very much like olives. They send their roots out, and then they send up another plant, and they shoot up, and they are tender, and boy, they get the message across. Whenever they see Dad go out with his little cutters or with his knife to go cut one of those tender shoots, they know what it's going to cut. They're flexible. And they're very strong. They endure several usages. God's been so good in that regard. He's provided plants, you know. We chuckle a little bit, but folks, we're talking stuff that's strange to this world. But that's the secret. It's what God said to do. You take that tender shoot, just like an olive, send up a shoot. You take that tender shoot, it's flexible, it's pliable, and you use that in the discipline. Not abuse, I said use. Use it for God's glory to teach and to train your child. The olive tree grows in warmer climates and rises in height of 20 or 30 feet, having an upright stem with numerous branches. This tree is cultivated for its fruit, which comes as edible fruit, but also is used for olive oil. Would our children be able to take the place of a parent? If something were to happen to you, mom or dad, would your older child be able to step in and fill in the place, help out around the house? You know, there needs to be that mindset. I mentioned this before. You know, a lot of people think they're going to live for centuries. We're not. Anything can come along, snatch us, take us away. All it takes is just to walk through a cemetery and see all the young people that are there, young parents. Read the obituaries on a regular basis, looking to see if I know some of the folks that have passed away. And I find over and over again young moms that die, young dads that die. I will never forget being up at the hospital and visiting someone that I knew from the ball program and looking across the way, and I saw one of the young men that was one of our coaches. So I walked over to him, and I said, "Is everything all right?" And he said, "No, my wife just died in childbirth." I said, "What?" She had a brain aneurysm. Blood vessels burst in her brain, and she died there on the table. They delivered the child. Child's out in our program now. He's 7 years old. But I couldn't help but think about the fact, here's this little boy that's going to grow up without a mama. And you think about, what about the maturity level? And this young boy has had to grow up and have the hardships of not having a mama. And you can say, well, that's so terrible, but it may have been the will of God in this case that this young man, that God makes something out of him. How many God has made over the years through hardship and difficulty that have taken their place on a mission field somewhere or in a church planting ministry or in a Christian school somewhere and happy and content to be doing nothing but serving the Lord because of the hardships that they faced in youth growing up. We're going to pick up with this, Lord willing, in weeks ahead as we look at the boys. God has something to say about the boys. He wants them to be plants grown up in their youth, mature and industrious. And He has something to say about the girls, too. He wants them to be like carved pillars of the temple, straight and strong and true, solid. You know, I have grown weary over the years of this mentality that we see so many times, I'm afraid, in fundamental Baptist churches, where the whole mentality is keep them barefoot and pregnant. You ever heard that statement? This noxious mentality of just keep them at home and keep them pregnant and keep them this, that, and the other. Read Proverbs 31. Get into the Bible. You've got that kind of mentality. She was out buying property. She was out conducting business. She was taking care of her children, yes, but she was carrying on the business of life outside the home. Don't get upset with me. Get upset with the Bible. The virtuous woman. What have we done today? We've gotten away from what the Bible says. We got our own ideas. We got our traditions to maintain. Well, God help you with your traditions. God help you with your traditions. If they're not biblical, they're nothing. They're nothing. Oh, how we need to get back to the book. God has a lot to say, parents, about our children. He wants them to be like olive trees. He wants the boys trained upright. He wants the girls trained upright. And it means we're going to have to get up off of our duff. Pardon the expression. We're going to have to get up off of our duff and get actively involved in the training of our children. Don't pass it off to somebody else. You're going to be the one that has to give an account before God. They're not going to bring up the nanny. They're not going to bring up somebody else that was hired. They're not going to bring up the whole line of Christian school teachers and say, all right, how come this child turned out like they're going to be, God's going to be talking to us as parents. Do I hear an amen on that? We cannot give up our responsibility and our accountability to somebody else. It's our responsibility, moms and dads, and grandparents too. You have a massive role to play. The older men and the older women are to teach the younger men and the younger women. About what? About home life, the home circle. God's Word is wonderful. He's not left us here to wander about wondering what we're supposed to do. We need to be people of the book. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, what a beautiful picture You've given us of the Israelite home, a home that You desired for Your people to have in Old Testament times. And what a lesson it is for us tonight, there in Psalm 128, of how our children should be like olive trees, not branches, but trees, growing up in hard, rocky soil. Oh, it's not easy, but it's the kind of soil that produces trees that will bring forth fruit and will stand up to the winds of the desert and will continue on for 20 generations because they've learned the perils of the way and they've learned to call upon a God who will carry them through. Lord, how we need maturity among our young people, but it doesn't happen by accident. Lord, it happens with a purposeful teaching and preaching of Your Word at home, and moms and dads being genuine and real, moms and dads of integrity, being what they advertise themselves to be before their children. Lord, how we need to be in Thy book every day, learning and growing so that we can better equip and train and teach and admonish our children. Pray, Father, that You would use Your Word over the weeks as we look to Thee to teach us about bringing our children to maturity in youth. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.